the Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful, beginning of this year, that Brenda has been helping out with communion and running it for so many years. And we had a brother, Mike McCabe, who has taken over, and he's doing such a great job. And he asked me, "Pastor, could you help me out? I need to get some communion helpers, people who would be willing to come up here on a regular basis, be prepared, and just be prepared to help out in the communion." I said, "Mike, whatever I can do to help, that's great." So we have our clipboard. Thank you, QQ. QQ is my official clipboard person. Whoa, you okay? I thought maybe I overextended you. Sorry about that. If you can help out on a regular basis with communion, we would love to have you sign up that sheet. We'll give you the procedures, appropriate dress, expectations, things, and that will help out Mike. Because it's not only just Sunday morning, Good Friday services, some other events, maybe up at the retreat, we need people who can help out. So please sign up if you're interested in doing that. We really appreciate it. All right. Open up your bulletin, and on the left side is the outline for today. Okay, I've got two controls here. Does this one work? Yes? Yes? Well, we'll find out, won't we? The year seems to be going by really quickly, right? How many of you got your taxes off on time? Yeah, all right, good. Praise God. Well, it's only April of 2015, but already a slew of Republicans and Hillary Clinton have announced their candidacy for the President of the United States 2016. Those of you who've gone on a short-term mission trip know that even though the trip may be 2 weeks long, it's very intense. It's very tiring. And yet now imagine going on that same short-term mission trip that you've gone on, but instead of lasting 2 weeks, it lasts 2 years. How would you feel? I think you'd be like me, dead. I couldn't handle it. I commend those young people who go I-42 mission trip to Taiwan and there for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. I literally cannot do it. It is something for the young to do. But I can't imagine these candidates spending 2 years in this intense business of trying to become the President of the United States. They hit the ground running, bus tours and town hall meetings, eating breakfasts and kissing babies, photo opportunities and schmoozing with donors and potential donors. And in the meantime, when they're on that bus or plane, they're cramming, learning about all the issues and foreign affairs and memorizing talking points. And the thing is this, if you do a good job and you come out of the gate fast and you never take your foot off the gas pedal, there's a good chance that you could win the presidency. But here's the thing, even if you win the presidency, what I've learned in reading about the history of presidents is it doesn't just end there. You can't just, made it. I'm now the President of the United States, because it is typical that we talk about the first 100 days of your presidency. What are you going to do for us in 3 months? So it just doesn't stop. We expect a lot in the first 100 days for a president. Evidently, it doesn't go for politics alone. It goes in ministry as well. I was told by the first senior pastor I worked with back here in 1993 when I came on, that he said, "I must make this ministry that I am starting a success." And his point was this: this will set the stage for the rest of your career. You must be a success. You've got to come out of the gate strong. Even though I believe that truism is true, and I have only had one pastorate, so I don't know what it's like, what he's talking about, but I realize it's true. If you want to succeed, you have to get off to a fast and effective start. Today we're starting a new sermon series. After about 6 months, we are finally finishing up our series on making disciples who make disciples. And some of you may say, "Well, that was great, and I do remember some of the messages and everything," but really, ultimately, what has happened? What have we accomplished in this idea of making disciples? Glad you asked. Here's a few things that we've been able to do. Number one, we formed a new fellowship. It's called Goodness Fellowship. We, in fact, met last night, And we had a movie in the courtyard, and hot dogs galore and food, and it was a great time. We saw Big Hero 6. How many of you seen it? Okay, you all know what I'm talking about. It was a great time. And that fellowship has been great for reaching out to new people. People who are coming in have a venue by which they can get to know us. And so we decided that this one was such a great success. Next time, next month, we're going to have a day in the park. We're going to have a picnic. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Not only did we form Goodness, there's another fellowship that started with a little over 6 months ago called Marvel. And Marvel has also done a good job of reaching out as well. So we're very thankful for that. How about this? We strengthened our newcomers ministry. We thank God for our new deaconess, Janet Lee. She has done a good job. It's not just about welcoming people, it's being a host. It's welcoming and integrating and ensuring that our newcomers feel welcomed and that they're followed up with and they know the various fellowships and ministries that they can get involved with. So I'm very excited about that. We have several new coworkers who are helping in that ministry. How about this? Forming of small groups in the college ministry. Pastor Jerry has been going about doing that. And getting the leadership to help out with the large group, but also with the integration of small groups in that college ministry. How about one-on-one relationships? You filled out on a clipboard. There wasn't a lot of you, but we're starting to move forward in getting that, and there's a set of brothers who have now been meeting for a couple months, and although I wanted them to give testimony, they said, let's wait a few more months, but we would love to tell you how that's been going. So we thank God for that as well. How about preparing the youth leaders for transition? Praise God for another freshman deacon, Hen Duono, and he has stepped up. Pastor Larry is working with him as his transition out of youth ministry, that the ministry will continue to be strong and will be guided. And that tells us one more thing, which is the ministry is not about the pastor. It's about the leader, and it's about the body. And so we thank God for that transition and the coworkers that are being raised and developed in the youth ministry. How about more sharing from the pulpit? You know, I used to average about 7 times preaching every quarter in the pulpit. Now I've cut back to 5. That doesn't mean I'm slacking off. It means I'm sharing in the other pulpits as well. Pastor Jerry is not here this morning. Guess where he is? He's speaking to the youth. Last week I was speaking to the youth. The week before, Jerry was speaking over at the student center. We are moving around. And so why that is strong and powerful is you don't just get one voice, but you hear the unity of all the pastors in the heart we have for ministry. The other good thing is actually it's a learning process for me. I get to know the youth, I get to know the collegians, I get to know the young adults, the Cantonese, the student center, the Mandarin ministry. So it's good for us in a growth discipling way. English pastors and Petty are working together in integrating ministries. We have no senior pastor. One of the things that the elders did was they wanted me to help coordinate the English ministries, which is Pastor Larry, Pastor Jerry, and also oversee Petty. And one of the results of that, getting Petty excited, was the Good Friday service, the family service. It was a wonderful thing. And we're going to see more family things. We've talked about probably starting in June, the first Sunday of the month with communion, the children will join us. They will be here for worship. They will understand what it means to worship with families. And they'll come up here and we'll pray over them and God bless them. And then they'll go off and into their ministry. We're going to do more things with children and integration of children into our ministries. How about this? The integration of, that's what I said, into the adult ministry. So we're excited about that. Solid freshman class of deacons. I think Elder LC can attest. We have a group of freshman deacons that are just incredible. And I'm just thankful for all of them. Keith Capel up here singing, but running the PA, Janet Lee, Hen. And then on top of that, our second year is the Janet Chens and Martins. And then the new guys in the other eras, Albert Kang overseeing the food ministry. He's doing a great job. Did you love those chicken meatball things last week? Awesome, right? And Gary Cow is overseeing the overseas mission. He's doing a great job. So praise God. Solid group of freshman deacons who are prepared to do the ministry effectively. Deacons training and cross-training. What I love about Keith is he got out there and he's saying, I need coworkers helping me in the PA. I need guys helping me with PowerPoint. He's gotten a half dozen guys and gals up there cross-training, so that we have an effective ministry that will be able to do it. Even guys like Mike McCabe, getting a group of dedicated people helping out with the communion. That's what it's all about. How about this? A new intern. I cannot mention it officially because it needs to go through the elder board officially and also deacons, but a young man has come forward and says, I want to go into full-time ministry. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to go full-time seminary. Will you help me to grow to be an effective pastor? And our answer is amen. So God is working even in our youth ministry because he wants to continue working in youth ministry. How about this? Emmanuel, one of our groups, said, we want to reach out to our neighbors. They went to the apartments right across the street on that Saturday before Easter and passed out flyers inviting the people to the thing. And I don't know specifically what they encountered, but they're like, is that a Chinese church? Yeah, it's a Chinese-based church, but we are not a Chinese church. We are God's church. And we are here for anybody who wants to worship God. And that's what it's about. And they had the boldness to get up, go out there, and reach out to their neighbors. How about this? Pathways course, formerly known as Perspectives, a missions course. We hosted it this year, and we had so many newbies coming to within our ministry, and I thank God for those like Jennifer and Song Vong and others stepping up to help host that ministry here. Now we have more members within our congregation who are kingdom-oriented disciples, and we thank God for that. BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, women's group has been meeting here for many, many years. 300-400 women meeting here. Next year, first time ever, they're going to be going through the book of Revelation. They expect 600 women here. The seating here is only about 450 or so, so do the math. Where are they going to be? I thank God for our coworkers thinking about the logistics of how we can move and help accommodate these women so that we can have 600 women, the parking being taken care of, the overflow being taken care of. And right now, even though it's not official, we're working on maybe trying to get the men's BSF here on the campus as well. And I think that will open up not only kingdom perspective, but for our men, it'll be more convenient. They can come. One of the things I love about BSF, they have the lesson in Chinese. We have some of our women here who are meeting in groups that can speak in their native tongue. And wouldn't that be great for outreach and ministry? Because they can take that same Chinese lesson and go to their neighbor and talk to them about Jesus in their own language. So we praise God for what the possibilities of what's going to happen. And Promise Keepers, just went to the conference. Only made it Friday night. I had so much going on Saturday. But 4,000 men, and hundreds of them came forward. I was an evangelism helper. And all these men, I prayed with them for rededication of their lives to moral purity and everything. And I got to meet with one young man, 17 years old. He said, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to accept Jesus Christ. Got to pray with him. So it's happening. God is doing a good work. And I thank God for the men who went. I hope they're encouraged by it. On top of that, the church plant. And we praise God. We are moving forward. Last time I went, last Saturday, to that church plant, over 100 adults, 15, 18 kids going on that thing. I thank God for those like Alan who are helping out with the English side and ministering to them. He did a great job of leading the Bible study, and we're seeing people step up into the church plant. So if you're thinking that we just talk the talk but not walk the walk, we do walk it. And we are seeing discipleship happening. And I want to encourage you to step up and grow in the same way. Now, even though we're ending this series, your leadership realizes that we still have a ways to go. But we are confident that God will continue to help us conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. The work of making disciples will continue on. And it continues on even now. Today, we begin a new series. Let's begin with these words of encouragement from the Scriptures. Mark chapter 14, verse 51. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can do it. This is our edification for today. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay. You're all thinking to yourself, well, this is how you're going to begin the series? Guy goes away naked? Who is this naked man? This naked man would later accompany the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. This naked man would become the greatest assistant to the Apostle Peter. This historical tradition is that this naked man eventually moved to the African area of Alexandria, the greatest learning center at that time, and established a church there and became the first bishop of the Alexandrian church. And most importantly, this naked man bears the name of the first of the four Gospels written. His name is Mark. The complete name, John Mark. And it comes in his own Gospel that he relates what happened to himself. Now, Mark came from a Jewish family, and Gospel history seems to indicate that his father was not readily in the picture. We don't know what happened to him. But his older cousin Barnabas seemed to fulfill the paternal role of coming alongside the young man and helping him. Even though he has Jewish roots, when you read the Gospel, and I encourage you in the next few weeks, to read through the entire Gospel of Mark. It's only 16 chapters. But as you read it, it seems to be directed towards Gentile Roman Christians, not Jewish Christians. How is that seen? For example, in the book of Mark, Jewish customs are explained. Well, if you're talking to Jews, you don't have to do that. There is no need for that, because obviously they're not Jewish. In addition, we see that Aramaic expressions, which is the language used by the Jews at that time, they're translated into Greek in Mark. Additionally, there are very few Old Testament quotes, as contrasted with, say, the Gospel of Matthew, where the Old Testament is quoted over and over again. His audience is decidedly Jewish. And even the Roman method of reckoning time is used instead of the Jewish way. So we see that his audience are Gentile Christian, Gentile Romans. And as you read through the Gospel, it's obvious that what is being reflected is firsthand knowledge. It's not, and this guy did this, and this guy... No. This happened, and the person who is explaining it seems to know what went on. The author is an eyewitness. Since we know that Mark was not one of the 12, and was not even with Jesus through his entire ministry, he must be relaying some information that he's heard. And Bible scholars recognize that he is representing the Apostle Peter's testimony because of its decidedly Jewish view and a mimicking of Peter's personality. Because when you read this Gospel, the style is very vivid. It's forceful. It's description. It's action-oriented. It mimics Peter's personality and focusing more on what you do rather than what you say. Remember Peter? I love Peter. Peter is just forthright. He goes at it like a bull in a china shop. But he always put his foot in his mouth. When Jesus comes walking on the water and all of them are terrified, Peter's the one who says, "Lord, tell me to get out of the boat and I'll go do it." One of you would, who would say that? Crazy guy like Peter. Peter's the one that said, "Though all of these will leave you and abandon you, I will never leave you and abandon you. I'll die with you." Yeah, and just as Martin said, he denied the Lord 3 times. Yeah, Peter was good at actions, but he didn't follow through with his words. And we see the same feel in this emphasis more on Jesus' actions over his teaching. There are 18 miracles recorded in the book of Mark, but only 4 parables. Gosh, Luke in chapter 16, I think it is, has 4 parables right there. Another emphasis is the call to discipleship, with the culmination of that call coming in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus asks the question to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, he's the prophet, he's this, that, that." "But Peter, what do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the statement. The book will be a great transition from our former sermon series in terms of thinking of discipleship. One other interesting fact is that the cross and the resurrection dominate the narrative, because it starts in chapter 8, roughly at the halfway point of the book. The rest of it has to do with Jesus going to the cross and being resurrected. Now, even though it's the shortest gospel, being only 16 chapters long, we will not go through the series section by section. I actually, a few months ago when I was getting prepared for this, I thought, okay, how many sections are there? How many messages could there be? It would have been about 80, 90 messages. Well, sorry, we can't do that, okay? So what we've done is we've taken big chunks. I've talked with Pastor Larry and Jerry, and that's part of the also process. We are ministering as a group. And I'm really excited about that. And we've made it into 18 messages covering big chunks of text. Because of that, we will not necessarily cover every individual verse or even incident. But that which is especially important to our heart. I told the other pastors, you preach on that. If you feel that that's the word that God has for them, you preach on that. Recognizing that every single word in the book is holy, it is from God, divine. So we could literally preach on every word, but we're not going to do it, otherwise we'd be in it forever. So without further ado, let's begin with the very first verse of the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole purpose is to explain the gospel. Gospel literally translates as good news. And what is that good news? The good news is that Jesus, Yeshua, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is the Jewish Messiah. Or in the Greek, the Christ, the Christos. The anointed one of God who comes to lead God's people. And he goes on further to say, it's more than just the Christ. He is the Son of God, the very Son of God. From verse 2 to chapter 2, verse 13, we will see Jesus coming very quickly on the scene. Again, it follows and mimics Peter's personality. He's off to a fast start. And when I go through this section, I see two overarching themes having to do with this aspect of Jesus. The first falls under the notion of inauguration. And the second is under the idea of initiation into the Lord's ministry. So let's look at the first, inauguration. Inauguration means to make a formal beginning. When the new president of the United States takes office in 2016, there will be an inauguration. That's political. When the Arizona Cardinals move from their home stadium at ASU, Sun Devil Stadium, to the University of Phoenix Stadium in Glendale, Arizona, with a retractable dome roof venue, that was an inauguration. And by the way, that inauguration was great because since that day that they moved there in 2000, I think it was six, yeah, they've sold out every game. That's sports. And the same goes for ministry. Mark records the inauguration of Jesus' ministry by relaying the call of John the Baptist. And though by ancestry John is related to Jesus, he is his cousin, more importantly, he was the one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to be the one who would direct the Jewish nation to the Messiah. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, and this was his message, that is John the Baptist. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. From there, the text quickly moves from the call to the means to destroy that call, the temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. Note the first two words of this next section. At once. Immediately after the baptism, at once this happens. At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. If you go to the corresponding section in Matthew chapter 4, you get a little more details of what Jesus specifically encountered. He had 40 days without food, which means he's going to be physically weak. I mean, man, we can't even handle 6 hours without food. Imagine 40 days. He's physically weak, friends, but he's spiritually strong. And the foundation of his strength is the Word of God. Satan tempts the Lord three times, and in every instance, Jesus counters with the Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Don't put the Lord to the test. And finally, worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. Every which way, Jesus countered the temptation with the Scripture. And in his inauguration to ministry, Jesus passes the test. I've been in full-time ministry for over 21 years. But I remember clearly my ordination to this church. We have in our bylaws, it basically says to be ordained, you have to wait at least 3 years, test the person. And so we got together a half dozen pastors and some of the key leaders of the church. There were no elders at the time. It was the chairman of the deacon board and all these great pastors. And I got to say, man, they brought all kinds of questions on that were grilling me. Some of the challenges, quite frankly, were controversial. In fact, I remember one very distinctly. There were two pastors from different denominational perspectives, and they were arguing over my answer. One said, well, yeah, he's right. And the other one says, no, that answer is off. So I kind of let them kind of do off the, you know, so it's not about me anymore. But suffice it to say, I thank God that I passed the test. And the outcome was this. I get a title, Reverend. I'm ordained. Now, note, what's interesting is I was a pastor before I was ordained. I'm a pastor after I'm ordained. But the reason why the ordination is important is that it was an affirmation of my call. And Jesus was the Son of God before, and he is the Son of God then, and he's the Son of God after. But through John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit, and the voice of God the Father coming from heaven, he was inaugurated and affirmed into ministry. Beginnings are always important, friends, and I hope and trust your beginning in the faith of Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, and your inauguration to the knowledge of the Lord and servanthood to the body of Christ have been strong. Think about that. Evaluate yourself. But even though it's strong, it doesn't end there. Jesus moves quickly from inauguration into initiation, chapter 1 verses 14 through chapter 2 verse 13. Initiation. Initiation is defined as the formal admission into or introduction into a community. And Jesus' ministry began when he left the wilderness. And what was the first thing that Jesus does when he leaves that wilderness and now takes on the call of God to expand the kingdom? The first thing he did was he called disciples. He came to the shores of the Galilee and saw two fishermen, brothers, Simon and Andrew, and he didn't mince words. Look at what he says in verse 17. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In the very next verse, Jesus approaches their partners, James and John, with the same call, and they left their nets and, like their friends, followed Jesus. And herein is a truth that is so obvious I shouldn't even need to mention it, but I need to tell you this. Those of you who are serving in ministry, those of you who are serving alongside, that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Lone Rangers in ministry. As the Apostle Paul would say in his first letter to the Corinthians, the church is like a human body made up of many parts, each having their usefulness and purpose. In the same way, each of you in this room are part of the body, and you need to answer the question as a disciple, what is my purpose? I've asked many of you that question. Many of you who are so gifted in so many ways. You know what the answer I get? I don't hope it's not pseudo-Asian humility. But literally, well, I'm not that consequential, Pastor. I don't know that much. I can't do much. You know what? That's crazy. Because if God made you, God doesn't make junk. God makes quality people. Jesus' very first four were not consequential. They were not religious leaders. They weren't powerful. They weren't wealthy. They had no money, no influence, no authority. You know all they had? Willing heart. Follow me. Okay. Follow me. Okay. That's all God needs. He'll take you from there. They counted the cost. They had to leave their family. They'd leave their means of income. They leave their authority in their hometown. And they followed Jesus. They counted the cost, and it was worth it. The second part of his initiation was putting that faith into practice, and he demonstrated authority over the devil and over illness. And in the ensuing verses, Jesus performs four healings. I thought to myself, why does he mention four miracles? Why not just mention one? I mean, that's all you need to prove that Jesus has authority. But as I read those four miracles, I realized that I think as I read through them, they differentiate between different aspects of Jesus and his authority. In the first one, with the demonic spirit, and he casts out the demon, even though the Father allows Satan to tempt him, Jesus, we see, is this. No matter what, The devil has no authority over him, and therefore us. This man who is a demonic spirit, Jesus casts it out. You, as a follower of Christ, you have the power to overcome Satan. You have the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome demonic force. And so that's where you and I have the spiritual authority, just like Jesus. But not only spiritual authority, in the next incident, it says that they went into Peter's house and his mother-in-law was taking care of them, and then she fell ill with fever. And he heals her. And though it doesn't seem like a big deal at our time, I thought to myself, why did he bring up this idea of Peter and healing his mother-in-law? Well, guess what? Peter's going to leave the family. He's going to be on his own. Guess who's going to help out with that family while he's gone? His mother-in-law. So I think what I see here is that Jesus has a kind of personal compassion. He sees the needs of his followers. He sees the needs of his brothers, and he wants to help them as well. An example for me is the Kwan family. We sponsor 3 children in Rwanda and Burundi right now. And I'm thankful that we're doing that. We read some of the things that are going on. It's on our refrigerator. But I can tell you this. As much as we care about those 3 kids in Burundi and Rwanda, it doesn't compare to the compassion and care that I have for the people here in our church. When one of our own beloved here is struggling, sickness, financial, spiritual struggles, relational struggles, we come alongside and we help them. Why? It's personal compassion. In the terms of the third one, a leper, what I see is that Jesus healed him to demonstrate what I call godly compassion. What do I mean by godly compassion? Maybe all compassion is godly, but I think what you'll see is, you'll see what I mean right here. You see, in that culture, those with leprosy were considered unclean. Not only was a leper physically in pain because of their disease, but because of their disease, they were considered unclean, socially unacceptable, and therefore they were shunned by society. You did not go and hang with the lepers. They had their own village. They kept away from family and friends and the temple. And if you came into the presence of a leper, they would have to literally put their head down and say, unclean, unclean. Now imagine being that kind of person. Rabbis at the time considered leprosy as humanly incurable. And only in the Old Testament, in 2 instances, are lepers cured. And it is supernatural. So when this man humbly begs Jesus for healing, he realizes that humanly speaking, it cannot be done. Only through God's power can it be done. And Jesus recognizes that. And in his compassion from God above, he gives the authority to heal this man. There's a final way. I think that Jesus demonstrates his authority through these miracles. And that's in terms of the paralytic, which is found in the last section. I think the Lord was astonished, quite frankly, by his perseverance. It was an inspirational compassion. He was just like amazed at the faithfulness of this man. So you all know the situation. If you don't know, what happens is Jesus is in here. He's talking. He's doing all kinds of neat things. Preaching the word of God, healing people, and these friends have a paralytic who cannot get up and get into this room. It's too crowded. So they go to the roof of the house and they tear away at the grass and the mud and the tiles, and they make a hole and they lower this guy right down into the middle of the room. Now, I know if you were the owner of the house, you wouldn't be too happy. And you would think Jesus would be kind of either think it was humorous or annoying. But Jesus didn't think either. He thought, wow, these guys really care. This man really wants to be healed. He was inspired by the tenacity of this man. And he showed compassion for him. Think about everything we just talked about. I don't know about you, but that's an awful lot to do in a short amount of time. Inauguration to ministry and then the immediate initiation into ministry. One more thing needs to be brought up, though. Is being a disciple of Jesus Christ all about hurrying and scurrying? And the answer is an emphatic no. Embedded within our passage is one lone verse, chapter 1, verse 35. It's very important. What happened? Sue, can you get it back for me? Thank you. Let me read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In the midst of all the hurrying and scaring, discipleship is not just about doing, but more importantly, it's about being. I love my iPhone. I love my iPhone, okay? I'm sometimes glued to it. Not playing games, okay? Some games, Sudoku, but that's beside the point. More importantly, it's a tool that I use daily. I use it throughout the day. But tell me how impactful this would be if at night I do not charge it up. It will be ineffective. It's useless. It's good for, you know, putting my coffee mug on or something like that, but that's all it'll be used if it's not charged up. In the same way, we who are Christians, we need to connect to the Lord through prayer, through reading and studying His Word, through praising and singing. If we do not do that, friends, you and I will become ineffective. And you know what? It doesn't take a lot of time, friends, but it takes intentionality, because the urgency of the matters of the day will override our desire to plug into the Lord and get recharged up. That's why, and again, I'll say it, I'm trying to be gentle. I don't believe guilt is the best way to motivate, but that's why I'm so disappointed when at 9:30, there's usually about 20, 30 of you here. I went to the Promise Keepers Conference. They gave us a book. It's great. 30 days, 1 hour of going through the Bible. You read 8 chapters a day, take a half hour. There's Dave's got, did you do it? Did you start, Dave, on that schedule yet? Yes. And 25 minutes or 20 minutes of prayer, and they help lead you through the prayer, and 15 minutes of working out. 1 hour a day for 30 straight days. And you know what the guy said? You remember, right, Dave? He said, you all say you don't have enough time? Yeah, you do. Get up an hour earlier. And all I'm saying for you guys who are late, about 10 minutes late, just get up 10 minutes earlier. Is it that hard? Really? Is it that hard? Now, I know purpose is a big thing, because I'm a pastor. I'm here usually. I got here by 7:30. You all said, 7:30? What? I'm going through my lesson. And my daughter, Becca, comes with me. And you know, little 9-year-old is supposed to get more sleep, but she wants to come. While I'm studying, preparing my heart, praying, she read 3 or 4 chapters of Romans today. Not trying to shame you with my 9-year-old daughter, but if she can do it, you can do it, okay? You have to have the intentionality. What's interesting is, after verse 35, when you go to 36, 37, 38, the disciples say, the villagers are all coming after you, Jesus, you need to get up. He gets right up from his prayer, and he's out hitting the road again. But he charges up his battery. Let's begin to be eager, expectant, and I don't even want you to be early, just be on time. Okay? On time. Eager, expectant, and on time. How about that? We'll change it. I'll give you a few minutes more. Okay, so real quickly, what are the lessons we learned this morning? Now, let's see if this works. Not working there? Sue? Next? All the way to the end. Okay, you got your outline right there. Number one, you're not going to see it there because it's an important. Okay, forget it. Write this down in your outline. 3 important lessons. It is imperative to come out of the gate quickly. Using the racing metaphor, the one who usually wins is the one who gets off of the starting line the quickest. Why is that? I think it's not because then you're not encumbered by anything in your way. You just have a view of the goal, and you don't have all these things that are encumbrances that get in your way, that get distracted. So it's good that you and I start off. Paul would later say, run the race to win the prize. Don't take your eyes off the goal. It's easier to move forward with intentionality and purpose. Now, there are some of you who are naturally cautious. You want to take your time and check out everything. That's fine. But in many cases, what that cautiousness causes is incapacity. You don't want to move forward because you don't know. And that's not good. Start strong, persevere, and end well. Number 2, I must have a sense of urgency. When I started my pastoral ministry at 33, I had a whole life and career ahead of me. Our missionary and friend, Homer Shen, used to call me, quote-unquote, our young pastor, our young English pastor. Time creeps imperceptibly along, and I'm no string chicken anymore. And because of that, I have this sense of urgency that I've never had before, because now, at 55, I'm officially a senior citizen. It's depressing as anything. But I have this sense of intensity that says the last 10 years, maybe God will give me more. I saw Tommy Barnett last night, or Friday night. Man is 77 years old, pastor of Phoenix First Assembly. That guy is like energetic. That means that he, when I first came to the Valley, he was my age. Okay, so maybe I shouldn't say, you know, that'll be over in 10 years. But I'm saying my next 10 years, I got to make it count. I want the next 10 years to be 10 times more effective than my first 20 years in ministry. What does that mean for you all? Young people, don't waste time. I'm not saying that you have to just get up and do whatever, but it means that you discern God's will, and you do these things because life is going to get more complicated with careers and relationships and homes and responsibilities. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Have an urgency about it. And by the way, that same thing goes for us who are later in stage. You don't want to look back at your life at the end and say, gosh, what a waste of time. What did I do for God? Nothing. Number three, knowing and doing go hand in hand. There are some of you who have natural bent towards wanting to gain more knowledge and insight. I love you guys. You love to dig into the Word of God. You love to read commentaries. You love to read all this stuff and parse these little Greek words, and I think that's awesome. But it's only balanced if you put that understanding into action. In the story of Martha and Mary, where the older sister is commended for, Martha was chastised for focusing on the task at hand, and Mary was commended for sitting at the Lord's feet. It's easiest for us to say that, you know, we're going to condemn all a bunch of Marys, Marthas. But that's a misunderstanding of what the Lord intended. The Bible is replete with examples commanding us to get off our bottoms and get to work serving. But the work is done in tandem with building our relationship with God. By the way, you know about the crowns in heaven that we're going to receive? They're not based on your theological or biblical knowledge. No SATs, baby, in heaven. What it's based on is what you do for the kingdom of God. So remember that. Remember that. Think about this. The idea of starting fast, inauguration and initiation. Getting going, staying focused, following through, doing something great for God. You know, when I think about that, I, along with many of you, have had the privilege of being associated with Pastor Jerry Lynn. Pastor's not here right now. He's over in the youth speaking. It might be in a similar capacity to me that you know him, trying to prepare him for long-term ministry. It might be coming alongside him and helping him in ministry, or maybe the privilege of being shepherded by him. In any case, the final day for voting for whether he's called to be a permanent pastor here in our church is today. We need 60 votes to get the quorum, okay? So if you haven't voted, vote. I'm not here to tell you what to vote, but vote. You're a member of this church. In a way, he is living out the admonition of what our sermon is all about today. Trust me when I tell you, he is going through the inauguration and initiation right now. He has had a very tough week. Your pastors have had a very tough week. But I believe that God has called him. And if God has called Jerry, he will allow him to flourish and have many fruitful years of ministry. Now, I've known Jerry for a few years, and some of you know Jerry, and Selma can speak for him. He's not perfect. He's not. Sometimes it drives me crazy. But you know what? I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect too, and we all drive each other crazy. That doesn't matter. What's awesome about that is being a disciple. The only perfect one is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He takes flawed individuals like you and me, and he uses them for kingdom, his kingdom. So I'm very thankful about that. He just wants us flawed beings to follow him, be faithful, love his Father, serve others, and show and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for Pastor Jerry, all the pastoral staff, the support staff, the elders, deacons, co-workers, yourselves. I told Pastor Jerry before in the prayer meeting at 8:30, if you want to really come early, join us for prayer. I said, I want to end with an illustration of you. Is that okay? He said, no, it's not. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about those who need Christ. I said, well, good thing, because this is evangelistic. Would you bow your heads right now? There are some of you, you've been in the church, or maybe you've been a part of the church, or you come and you think to yourself, wow, this is great, I love it, but everything, but you don't understand what it's all about. And the reason why you don't fully understand what this is all about, what Jerry or I or others who are here in the body of Christ, is because you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That personal relationship comes first when we acknowledge that we are sinners. We do not stand worthy of being in the presence of God, let alone being His child. But God provides the means of forgiveness of sin by offering the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, His very Son, who lived a perfect life here, died on the cross for our sins. And through the appropriation of His blood into your life, by accepting Him as your Savior and ask Him to be the Lord of your life, you can have new life. You're born again, the Bible says, John chapter 3. Are there any here this morning? You know, Pastor Jerry wants it, and I'm wanting it. God wants it. For the first time that you say to yourself, I want to be a child of God. Just raise your hand to the Lord. I want to pray for you. Anybody here this morning? I want to make sure that you have your heart right with God right now. Anyone? Do you all know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then secondly, this message is for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, which is this. Come out of the gate quickly. Don't look back. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know His Word. Serve Him faithfully. The sense of urgency, friends, I realize that my kids are growing up so quickly, and I blinked and I thought, how did the time go by so quickly? Time is flying by. And the work of the Lord needs to be done. Let's not rest on our laurels. Let's get to work for the sake of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.